Whoa. I don't know. I think we need to do some carpooling or something around here, because I think there are more cars in the parking lot than there are people in the assembly. So I'm way out on the highway here, and I didn't get flown in my personal jet, you know. I have to develop my ministry a little more, maybe. Well, now I have to get my notes in order. There we go. And that was a pretty good song to perhaps title what we're talking about today. Do you not know? Have you not heard? We're speaking today about testifying for the Lord. You know, I can remember the first time I ever heard that word, because I was raised religiously, but we didn't use a Bible very much, so the word wasn't in our vocabulary. But I remember going to the rock show of the Mighty Soul Crusade of the Mighty Mandela. And they were an R&B Motown type white band from Toronto, and they were playing in an arena in Dorval, and they would go, it would start off with boom, 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 and then somebody would come up, Jimmy got faith, boom, 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 Jimmy got faith, testify, Jimmy, testify. And then some guy came out and threw his microphone to the ceiling and did the splits, and it was real good. It was real good. Love that band. But I never heard testify very often, you see. So we're going to talk about our own personal testimony today. Harry called me up this week and he said, Fred, would you speak on testimony? And I said, yeah, sure. I had just given my testimony before Christmas. I'm one of the fortunate people that you support in ministry, and I do prison ministry. I go into Collins Bay Penitentiary these days, and I'm doing a Bible study tomorrow afternoon, and on Wednesdays I go in and I teach guitar to a group of guys, and then I give them a little gospel, and I ask them to come out to Bible study on Monday, and I had just given my testimony just before Christmas. It was closed for 2 weeks during the Christmas period. But just before Christmas, I gave my own personal testimony, which I won't do here today because it takes about 20 minutes and I've only got a half hour. So I'm not going to... But I like my testimony. I like my testimony. I love to share my testimony because my testimony is kind of supernatural. God really moved some pieces around for me in order to come to faith in Him. And when I share it, I often see that recognition in people's eyes that they say, oh, God is real, eh? God actually moves. God actually does things. And sometimes they want to hear that. I grew up most of my life wondering what on earth life was about and wondering why I breathed, you know, and there was nobody to tell me. On all my searchings and everywhere I went, I found people having supernatural experiences in other religions and philosophies, and I can remember sitting on the end of my bed thinking, I want to astro travel, come on, but nothing would happen. And so it's fitting that God did something to really roll up His sleeve and reveal Himself. But I gave my testimony to the guys, and when I came back after Christmas, I said so to one brother, because he's a brother, and I said, how was your Christmas? And he was pretty depressed. He said, I had a very sad Christmas because I lost two people very, very close to me, my father-in-law and somebody else, and then he went on to say, I've been here since 2018, and in the 4 years that I've been here, I've lost 12 people. 12 very close people to me have died. And he said, it just breaks my heart. And he said, I wasn't feeling too good about anything. But he said, you know, when you told me your testimony just before Christmas, he said, I went back into my cell and I wept. He said, I just wept before God because it so touched me and it so spoke to me about my own life. And so that really blessed me. That really blessed me to hear that, you know, you don't often get to hear when you've given your testimony to somebody that actually has had an effect. So what is a testimony? What is it? Jimmy's got faith. Testify, Jimmy. Well, what are you going to testify about? You're going to testify about what's true, what's real. If you go into a court of law and you testify about something, then you are testifying that you have either seen or heard directly or witnessed an event or something that took place. And anything that you said that wasn't true would be called hearsay and thrown out of the court. That's just hearsay. And so our testimony and a testimony in the world is to speak about the truth. And so we speak about the truth that has happened to us, right? The truth that is, in Acts 1 it said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You can't be a witness of something you've not seen, heard, or been a part of. So there's the first question. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is and what has he done in your life that has made the difference? What has impressed you? What has convinced you? What has converted you? And so a testimony is what personally has happened to us. You know, people can argue with your doctrine, and they can argue with some of the facts that you might have that are either rightly or wrongly misrepresented. But they can't argue with your personal experience of Christ, because they can say, not believe it, but they can say, oh, okay. And they have to digest that, because you are claiming that this happened to me. Okay? And so you're an expert in your own testimony. You are the only expert there is, right? Because you're the only one who can speak for what God has done in your life. No man knows the spirit of man, but the spirit of man that is in him. And so you have an experience, and if you've not come to Christ, then you've got a good experience, and you've got something that you would like to share with the rest of the world. Paul said of the believers in Corinth that they were epistles or letters that sent by them, they were their epistles to mankind. The Corinthians, each individual person was a letter coming directly from the apostle through the word of God to them and then out to the world. And I'm sure they weren't all Bible scholars, but they could all speak of what Christ had done for them and how they had come to faith in Christ. As I was saying, my testimony is a little dramatic. It's a bit Pauline in the idea that it's a Damascus Road experience. It really is. God moved heaven and earth to get this guy into the kingdom. And they had said of me, he'll never be saved. And God said, oh, yeah? And I'm so thankful that he said, oh, yeah. But not everybody's testimony is the same. Not everybody has a dramatic testimony. And I once picked up a hitchhiker, and I was sharing Christ with him and sharing a bit of my testimony with him. And he kind of interrupted me, and he said, what's with you guys? Like, every time somebody tells me about Jesus, he said, you're always on the rock bottom, or you're out in Wiggle Land or somewhere. Like, what's with you guys? How come you all seem to be these strange people who've been, and, you know, or you've had all these rotten experiences or things that he couldn't. And I said, well, that's not actually true. You know, I said, I fellowship with an awful lot of people who have come to Christ, but they were raised in Christian homes, and they were raised from the earliest days of hearing the gospel. But at some point in their proper upbringing, their good upbringing, they realize something about themselves, that this gospel wasn't just something that we hear, it's something we need to apply to our heart. And they sought out confirmation, or they sought out the reality of being saved, until they were convinced in their own heart that, yes, I'm born again. Yes, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, when I told him that, he went, oh, I never knew that. I never really had heard that before. And that's because of you. Because I could testify on your behalf, those of you who fit that description. I could testify to this man on your behalf that Christ is just as real to you as he is to some renegade who comes in seemingly through the back door. You see, your testimony matters. And sometimes I tell myself my own testimony. Yeah, sometimes I do. Sometimes I just rehearse it in my ears because I get down or I get discouraged or I get in this place of unbelief and wonder. And then I just say, well, Fred, you just start thinking about how God moved heaven and earth for you. And I do, and the next thing I know, I'm charged and I'm ready to go forward. I might not have much more, but I'm charged. Okay? And so sharing your testimony is really important. It's really important because that's how the world hears. 85% of people who ever come to faith in Christ don't come through a preacher or for having heard a sermon or a Bible study. They have come through the personal witness of someone whom they knew and someone who could testify about what Christ had done in their life. So never think that your testimony is of no value to God. You know, I know people that have been raised in Christian homes haven't been as exposed as much to the sinful sides of life. They've been sheltered, been protected. Praise God. What a wonderful thing to have been sheltered from. But I know also that, well, I've heard some of your college stories, so maybe some of those things changed a bit when you got away from home. Maybe that was just so that you could have something to be really seriously convicted about when you did turn your life over to Christ. But everything in our lives has meaning. You have meaning. God has brought you to faith in him because he loves you and he also wants to use you. You are personally, shall I say, needed by God to spread the word of Christ. And so don't ever think that you don't have something to offer someone. The idea that you were saved in a Christian home and gave your heart to Christ when you were 5, and then when you were 10, you came to a place where you really kind of wondered, and when you were 13 or 14, you really got right with God and made sure, or 16 or 18 or 20 or whatever. Because you don't become a Christian by being born in a Christian home, any more than a brick becomes a cookie by being put in an oven. You only become a Christian because you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So there's a guy in the Old Testament, I think I have enough time to tell this. I won't go to the Old Testament to tell, but there's a story in David's life where David had a city called Ziklag, and David was on the run from Saul, and he was fighting the Lord's battles with different enemies out in the wilderness, and the Amalekites came in and raided his town of Ziklag, and they completely took everyone that was in Ziklag off captive as spoils. They took everything they owned, and they took all the women, all the children. Everyone became a prisoner of the Amalekites, and when David and his men got back to their town, to their city, they were so destroyed by it, they were even going to stone David. The men were so angry at David that following David had resulted in this. And it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he said, Lord, should I pursue them? And the Lord said, pursue. Well, I'd like you to think of David as a picture of Jesus. And this world is loved by Jesus. They are his precious ones. Everyone in it is precious to God. Not one person is not. And so The Amalekites, if you know Scripture, the Amalekites are representative of your sinful flesh. They represent sin in itself, Amalekites. And they had captured all the loved ones of David. So the enemy had hold of the loved ones of David, and David was going to pursue them. And then they came across a man. As they were pursuing, they found somebody in a field. He was half dead. He was laying there. He hadn't eaten or drank for 3 days. He was just next door to death. And when they brought him to David. It's a wonderful thing when you find somebody half dead and you can bring him to Jesus. Can you bring someone to Jesus? Yes, you can bring him to Jesus in your prayer. You can say, Lord, this man needs you. Anyways, they brought him to David, and David, he said, to whom do you belong? And this man laying on the ground said, I am an Egyptian. I am the slave of an Amalekite. And my master was done with me, so he left me to die here. And he said, we went down and raided Ziklag. I was a part of that. And so what he had really just done to David is confess that he was his mortal enemy. Egypt is a picture of the world, so he was a man of the world who was a slave of an Amalekite. And he had been the enemy of David in attacking Ziklag. And so David said to him, he said, can you take me down? Can you take me down to this host? Can you take me to this enemy? And the man said, only if you promise. Only if you promise not to kill me. And if you promise not to give me back to my old master. And the next verse says, and David went down. And David recovered all. Well, you see, we're that Amalekite. Or slave of Amalekite. We're that man of Egypt, that person of Egypt, before we come to Christ. We're a slave to our lusts and our sins. Some of them are big and some of them are little, but we can't stop. And we're worldly. And we've actually been, in our life, the enemy of the things of God. Oh, I don't care how good you've been, and I don't care how many times you've gone to church. I don't care how religious you are. If you're not in Christ, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're his enemy. And it's a good thing to learn because you're opposing God with your life and with your choices. And yet he says, can you take me down? And he says, just make me this promise. And that's the promise I believe. Jesus will never kill me and he will never give me back to my old master. Is that your situation? Well, the information that that man had was used by David to reach his loved ones. You see, everybody's testimony has value. And you personally have something in your life that will fit like a hand in a glove with someone else's life when they hear from your lips what Jesus has done for you. You see, that's our testimony. We tell others about Christ. I've always loved that story about Ziklag because the first time I read it, I was just a new Christian and I was reading the Old Testament. I read that and I went, oh my goodness. Oh, this is so good. This is the gospel. It was just a great passage and I love it. You know, perhaps in the scripture, the most noticeable testimony is the testimony of Paul, the apostle, Saul. Because Saul fit the bill. But he didn't fit the bill of the boozing, womanizing, drug-chasing criminal. He was a man who was extremely religious, extremely, extremely disciplined in his life. He was a Pharisee. He did everything the law required. He dressed and looked the way they wanted him to look. He knew his Old Testament inside and out. And he was so much a Pharisee and that he was totally opposed to Christianity. And he had his testimony is a good one to look at because it really serves as a template for us to think about our own testimony and what might be useful to have in our own testimony. Most of us, some have said, I just don't know how to tell somebody else about my testimony or how I came to Christ. And the person being told that said, well, then how can you ever tell somebody that you're saved? Because if you don't know how you got saved, how can you ever tell somebody else about it? So you need to be pretty certain about a couple of things in your testimony about who you are. And are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are your sins gone? Do you have eternal life? These are questions that every person needs to ask, no matter what age or what place they find themselves in life, because those are the determining questions to determine your eternity. And so Paul's life, if we took a look at it in Acts 26, he testified a number of times of what happened to him. And most of us know the story from Acts 9, but it's interesting how Paul felt that his story was important enough to tell to others. And you should feel the same about yourself. If you're a child of God, then you have a story that's important to tell to somebody. I don't mean that it's going to resonate with every person you talk with. But if you're prayerful and if you're seeking God for your own usefulness in His kingdom, then this is one way that we can be used of God, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. So in Paul, in chapter 26 of Acts, we see a few things happen. Let's start with verse 2. He says, I think myself happy. He's before King Agrippa. Let's just set the stage. He's before a whole mess of royalty and a whole bunch of people who really think they're something else. And he is in chains for his faith, and he's appealed to Caesar. But Agrippa is there, and they decide to let Agrippa hear Saul's story or Paul's story. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today, is that me? Because today, I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So the first thing he does is show politeness and respect to the person that he's talking to. And that should be our attitude whenever we're giving our gospel or our testimony or talking to anybody about Jesus. We need to have them realize that we respect them and we be polite. You know, nobody's ever been won into the kingdom by beating them over the head with something or arguing with them. They need to know that we respect them. And he asked permission. Can I tell you my story? Can I tell you my story? That's a great opening line, you know, to tell your testimony. Because you can say to somebody, can I tell you my story? And usually, not always, usually someone will say, yeah, sure, because people like stories. And if you keep it simple and if you keep it undoctrinal and put it in words that an unbeliever might know, no religiosity, no Christianese, and be careful how you speak to lost people. They don't know their Bibles, and they won't respond to words that we respond to. And so Paul says, you know, can I tell you my story? And then from verse 4 to 11, Paul tells him about his past life. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, there's that word, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God of our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly served God, serving God night and day, hoping to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's B.C. We all have a B.C. before Christ. That's Paul's B.C., a very religiously disciplined man who was so enraged at the threat of Christianity that he spent all of his energy fighting against it in order to destroy it. I can relate to that because I thought Christianity was foolish. I thought those who believed in God were foolish. And in my BC days, I would have said so, and not politely. Paul here admits to what his past life had been and how he really had been the enemy of God. So that's his BC. You and I have a BC. We need to examine our BC. Maybe put it down on paper. Somebody has said it's important. Maybe you should write your testimony out. Just write it out. It doesn't have to be long, but it would be interesting for you to do so because then you would have something that you could memorize and become very relaxed in expressing and in sharing so that you are not sort of stumbling along. You know, you can prepare to share your testimony. And then it's a little tool in your arsenal. And maybe we should hear, and I would just say this, make opportunity sometimes for an individual to come up and give us a 10-minute talk on how they came to Christ. You know, not only is it a witness to people who don't believe, but it's also really joyful for older Christians to hear people speak about how they came to Christ. Because it's all the same story, isn't it? We all end up in the same place with a Savior, with eternal life, with the joy of knowing that we're going to heaven, that our sins are forgiven. And so God has so many different ways, and every person I see here is a different way that God has brought someone to himself. And so it's important. So we write it down. Maybe we practice it. You know, maybe we just practice it with somebody. Let me sit down with a friend or a brother or sister and say, hey, you think I should sharpen this up or whatever? How's it come across? Nothing wrong with that. Just be relaxed about it. So Paul gives his testimony from 4 to 11. And then in 12 to 18, he does just that. He says, while this thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus from authority and commission from chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. There was that Damascus Road experience. There is where this man found himself with no foundation anymore. The light shone down from heaven, and he knew it was something from God. He called out, who are you, Lord? And he finds out that the Lord is Jesus. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Interesting that Paul's ministry would be toward the body of Christ, the very body that he had been persecuting, which was Jesus, he would then become the proclaimer of the truths of what it means to be in the body of Christ. His whole ministry surrounded that. And then he said, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness or a testifier, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's Paul's marching orders directly from Jesus. And maybe we could take our orders from him too. Maybe we could look at that passage and realize that when we're telling somebody about Christ and how he has turned our hearts to him and changed our lives, that our hope is that God will open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, who has them as captive like that Amalekite, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, eternal life, amongst those who are sanctified by faith in him. Wow. That's what our testimony does. When we tell people how Christ changed us, came into our life, upset our apple cart of life. We may have been satisfied. We may have even thought we were satisfied. But when Christ comes, like Paul, all of us have had some type of experience like this where God has just totally taken the rug out from underneath us and we found ourselves helpless and we cried out to God. We think of that thief on the cross who was as helpless as you could be and even in his last moments found a Savior who loved him and saved him. And so every one of us has a story to tell. And then from 19 to 23, that's his AD history. That's after Christ. I don't know how they say it today anymore. There's a new way of saying that. I'm old school, I guess. I'm not woke. But his AD history, how he was changed and became a witness to small and great of the gospel. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Right away, a change of heart has come into Paul. He now desires to obey his Lord. He has found a risen Lord. I know for myself personally, the night I came to faith in Christ, God turned a light on to let me know that Jesus was risen. He used the scripture to do it, and the only piece of scripture that I knew really well, or sort of well, and he convinced me in that moment that he was risen from the dead. And once I knew he was risen from the dead, all my fight went out of me. All my fight went in. I lay down in a puddle of water crying like a baby, saying, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry, I never knew. One day I'll give you my testimony, but we don't have time for it here. But God works in us to make us obedient. But declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. There's his AD life, summed up. That's what Paul began to do. His ministry was to small and great. It doesn't matter if it was a lady doing laundry somewhere down by the river or a jailer, or a king. He was sold out to tell others about Christ. Maybe some of you were asking. And then in verse 25 to 29, he kind of directs it back at Agrippa. He takes this moment in his testimony of BC, conversion, AD, and he says in verse 25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me today, all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So he then turns it back to his hearer, to his listener. He's given his testimony, but then he puts a little challenge out there. What about you? Maybe we can say to someone that we've just shared our story with, does any of that resonate with you? Does any of that make sense? Are you interested in anything of what I just said? They may tell you no. They may tell you, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You have to be prepared for that. People are out there with a whole lot of reasons why they don't want to believe the gospel. A whole lot of reasons. And sometimes you're talking to somebody who just lost a parent, and they know that parent cursed and swore to the day they died. And so when you're telling them the gospel, you're telling them something maybe about their parent. And they don't want to have something to believe that might mean that their parent or child or loved one or someone or something may not be in heaven. They're opposed. They would rather be ignorant than entertain that. And yet, you know, when you receive Jesus, you make that decision. You make that decision. It doesn't matter about my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, my friends, the world around me. I'm coming to Jesus. He is true. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And everything else, though we love them, though our desires that they come to know Jesus just as we do, nevertheless, we make that decision. We're standing on our own. I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. Have you made that decision? Is there somebody here that hasn't come to faith in Christ? There's someone here that doesn't realize how much you are loved by him and that he suffered on the cross just for you to take the judgment that you deserve for your sins, to take them upon himself and wear them as though they were his very own and be punished for them. That's what he offers as a gift to you. That's what he offers in his love to you. He says, I have loved you unto death. Unto death. I can love you no greater. And yet, even having done that, he still goes on with us in our unbelief and in our sins and in our rejection of him. Because there's nobody that ever came to Jesus who hadn't rejected him first. Do you understand that? In the heart of every single one of us lays a holocaust. In every single one of us, we have hearts that are capable of doing what the entire country of Germany did in World War II. We can follow false leaders. We can be involved in the wickedest of things, like the desecration of the Jewish people, the wiping out of nations, and we can feel good about ourselves having done it. That's a pretty sad heart that never sees itself in the true light. Most of us are, maybe our testimony just is as simple as the blind man. Well, I don't know anything about him, but I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see, and it was Jesus who did it. It was Jesus who did it. And for me, that's part of my testimony. I could not understand the Word of God at all at all. It was the most confounding book to me. I read tons of books about philosophies and religions. They all made sense, but this book was just so hard to figure out. And yet, when I came to Christ and I started opening these pages, I could see. I could see. I was born blind. So were you. Every one of us was born blind. But when Jesus comes into our world, he opens our eyes. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. It's impossible. Praise God, he opens our eyes. So just to close up, have we learned anything? Well, from Paul's testimony, I learned a few things. I need to be polite, caring, loving. You know, the church prayed for boldness more than anything in the scriptures. Prayed for boldness because they knew they were up against it and God had to be with them. Politeness, respect, opportunity, ask a question, can I tell you? Our BC history, our conversion history, how God brought you to him. What was it that God did in your life that changed the gospel message into something real for you? And then your AD history. You know, there's no point in having everything else and not having an AD history, because people want to know how God changed you. Sometimes you don't know it. You know, I remember being on a construction site and this carpenter came up to me and he said, you know, I haven't heard you swear once the whole time you've been here. And I thought, hallelujah. Because, boy, if he knew me before I knew the Lord, you'd need an interpreter to understand me, because every second word was a swear word and it was like Morse code, you know, trying to figure out what Fred was saying. But God, you know, the name of Jesus, precious name, precious name. The name that came off this tongue with such vileness before, never. I can't speak his name that way anymore. I may have other problems, but I know that. He's my Lord and my Savior. So we can learn that. We can prepare our testimony. We can write it down. We can practice it. We don't want to glorify our past. I've heard testimonies where people are speaking about their past and they almost think, hey, boy, I wish I was there. You know, it was a great party. No, you have never given up anything for Christ comparable to what you've received from Christ. So never glorify your sinful life, but be honest. Don't be afraid to tell people who you are. I often, this might offend somebody. My first prayer to Jesus, I was sitting on a toilet. Okay? Sitting on a toilet, looking at the ceiling. Okay? I was one of those hippies that would have, you know, been walking around in paradise, you know, thinking I was changing the world. But I always kind of had an inkling that if there was a God, he made the system. He knows all about this. Farmers would understand it better than some of the city dwellers. But I was sitting on a toilet. And I said to Jesus, Jesus, if you're there, If you're there, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in you. And if you're who they say you are, you already know that. And I began to cry because I knew how empty I was. And I knew how my life was really a mirage. It was fake. And I cried, and then I said, but if you are who they say you are, I need to know it. I need to know it. And I left that bathroom feeling that I had transacted somehow. Because the last thing I wanted was religion, and I didn't want to be a hypocrite. If God's real, he can prove himself. And he did, because about 3 days later, I was saved. 3 days later, I was saved and knew it, and knew it, and knew it. So, praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your suffering, Lord Jesus. And thank you that you change hearts. And I thank you for everyone here who knows you, who has responded to your love and trusted and believed your message of hope. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't, hasn't, is still on the fence, has heard it many times, and has walked away unthinking or uncaring, Lord, bring it home today, that they would look upon themselves and understand themselves to be needing you. That what you did on the cross is the door. It's the door, and if by you any of us enter, we're saved. So, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray for that person or persons, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will do a mighty work in them. And we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.